Today, 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 25, as we continue our series on a letter of hope. What would Jesus do? WWJD. 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 to 25. Before our message, let's look to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord. You've given us your scripture to encourage us during times of hardship and trial. Lord, difficult days are ahead. We pray, Lord, that we might rely upon your strength and draw strength from Scripture, including this passage today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. In addressing the coming trials in his life, an unknown author said these words as if God was talking just to him. He said, "If your eyes are on the storm, you'll wonder if I love you still. But if your eyes are on the cross, you'll know I always have and always will." In the context of coming persecution, Simon Peter wrote these words in 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 21. "Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. Take them seriously and show them due respect, not only to the good and the gentle master, but also to the harsh, for this is recommended. This finds favor. It is a sign of grace. If or when, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, when you sin and are treated harshly, that you take it patiently? Even the unsaved world expects to get reprimanded when they do something wrong or they're caught. But when you do good or what is right and suffer for it, if you take that patiently and endure it, this finds favor with God. It is recommended, commendable before God. For to this you were called. You were called for this purpose, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." And how many of you learned how to read or write at home before you went to school? Anybody? Anyone? One, two, three, four. Good. That's good parenting. You know, my parents were school teachers, so they taught me how to write before I made it to kindergarten. And how'd they do that? What they did was they'd take a letter from the alphabet, and then they'd give you a pencil, probably a thick one at that age, and you'd have to trace the letter, wouldn't you? Yeah. You'd trace the letter. And then once you could trace the letter, they would say what? You take that letter and then you place it on the next line below it. And they'd give you some lined paper. I mean, the lines were probably this thick, right? I mean, they were big, weren't they? And you had all kinds of space to stay within the lines. Can't buy certain automobiles if you stay within the lines, but to learn to write, you had to stay within the lines. And then instead of tracing the letter, you would rewrite the letter based on the pattern that the letter already gave you. The Bible talks to us about an example, and Jesus is the example. And this word example is the word that was used in first century times of children learning to write letters. And they would trace the letter, and then they would advance or graduate from that and then write their own letters with the letter there as an example. That's the word example in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. Jesus is the example of suffering in our lives. And initially, we are going to experience trials, the same trials, the types of trials that Jesus had. And we will be tracing those trials in our lives. But as we grow older and more mature in the Christian faith, those trials will be left behind us. And we will have our own trials. Even so, we will have an example or a pattern to follow. And as we follow his example or pattern, the Bible says that we must walk in his steps. Years ago, a man named Charles M. Sheldon, in the 1890s, sold 30 million copies of a book that was entitled In His Steps. And he got that title from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. And he called it In His Steps because he devoted one chapter per believer to provide an example on how to endure that particular trial. And then at the end of every chapter, he would ask a question. WWJD, 1890s, what would Jesus do? Now, we think that WWJD came out about 20 years ago, or in the 1990s. But it came out in the 1890s in this book, In His Steps. What would Jesus do? The Apostle Peter basically answers that question twice in 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 through 25. He's pinpointing two categories of life. And he's given us an example of what Christ would do. And as believers, we must trace his steps. What would Jesus do on the job if your boss is a bear and makes seemingly unreasonable demands? 1 Peter 2, 18 to 21. What would Jesus do? Well, Peter answers that question. And then in 1 Peter 2, 22 to 25, what would Jesus do today on his journey through life if he had an opportunity to save your soul from sin? What would he do? He's human and he's God. As the God-man, that the only one that could accomplish salvation for our souls, what would Jesus do? Well, Christ had a limited window of opportunity 2,000 years ago, and we know what he did do. What did he do? He died on the cross. He was raised from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He saved our soul. And he would do exactly the same today. Well, let's address the first topic first. What would Jesus do if you had a difficult boss? What would he recommend for you at work? You know, at your work, you're the only testimony that your boss and your fellow workers may see. And so Peter begins this section in verse 18, and he says, here's what Christ recommends. He said, if you are an employee in front of your employer, you need to, as a servant, submit to your master. Submit to your master. Now, that would be a novel attitude to have at work, wouldn't it? Colossians 3:17, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. If you're at work, your master is Jesus Christ. Your boss may be a bear, but Jesus Christ cares, so submit to him. Now, this word servant is a different word than the word that we most often see in the scriptures. Most often we see the word for a common slave. And there were at least 6 million in the Empire of Rome. When Rome fought a war, they would, instead of killing all the people, they would take those people and they would bring them back to the city of Rome and they'd make them common laborers. And they were not given any pay and they would work from sun up to sundown. And that's why the believers would meet in the catacombs before sunrise. And as the sun would go up, they would lift holy hands, Timothy would say, and they would greet the morning, greet the sun, and they would pray to the S-O-N as the S-U-N would rise up the horizon. And then they knew they would have to go for a full day's work. These kinds of slaves were not allowed to marry. They were considered, as Aristotle said, inanimate objects. They were no better than an ox or a beast or a horse, except they could talk. And that's how they were treated in ancient Rome. Matter of fact, they weren't allowed to marry. Because if they married, then the offspring would be considered theirs. But if they just cohabited and did not marry, then the offspring would be considered the master's. This was the situation in first century Rome. Unpaid slaves. But this is not that word for slave. This is a word for household servant. It's a different word because some of the people that were captured in foreign wars were brought back and they had some professional occupation that they could offer to the master or to the city of Rome. Some of them were administrators and some of them were doctors and lawyers and secretaries, and some of them had other professional occupations as merchants and business people, and these were taken into the household, and sometimes they were even considered as family. And this term in 1 Peter 2:18 is the term for a household servant. Acts 10, verse 7, it's the same term. Luke 16, verse 13, it's the same term. Where Jesus said, no household servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and the mammon of materialism, the things and pursuits of this world. We cannot have a divided heart as a believer. Jesus Christ is our master. He is the one we serve. And if we're out there serving the world or society or culture or background or some other philosophy or some other belief, then we're not serving Jesus Christ with our whole heart. Sometimes we find ourselves serving two masters. And in those times, we need to remember that we belong to the household of faith. God is our benevolent master. As his household servants, we serve and obey only him. We take our orders from Christ, not culture, from the Savior, not society. And we are to submit to him. We are to rank ourselves under his authority. That's the term in Romans 13:1 for our relationship to our government. Submit to the government. It exists to serve and to keep us safe. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 speaks of the couple's submission one to the other. They are to rank themselves mutually under each other. We're not to obey someone outside there like Dr. Phil or someone else. We're to obey Jesus concerning the marriage relationship. Philippians 3, 21 and James 4, 7. It's used of creation submitting to Christ and believers submitting to God. It's a captain ranking himself under a general. We do it in marriage, Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Children do it in the home, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. And we're to do it at work, Ephesians 6 and 5 through 8. See, God has a theology of work. And Peter describes some of that in 1 Peter 2, 18 to 21. So take out your pen or pencil, or maybe navigate in your high-tech device, Ephesians 6, verse 5. How are we supposed to respond to the boss at work? Number one, perform the task required. Do your work and be happy. That's what God says we're supposed to do. If you have a job, do it. Servant, obey your master, your boss. Ephesians 6, verse 5. That term is also translated Lord in Ephesians 6, verse 7. Even if your boss treats you like a slave, what you do for your boss, you're doing for the Lord. So work for your boss as you would for the Lord, because the way you work is a commentary on your character. If your approach is to do as little work for as much pay as you can get, it speaks about your character. On the other hand, if you can put in a full day's work for a full day's pay and not take a full week to do it, that says something noble about your relationship to Christ. It doesn't violate your conscience if the boss says jump and you say how high, if it's consistent with Scripture. Now, Adam was raised in a garden, and he knew that it wouldn't be paradise without a little work, right? He was supposed to tend the plants. And we're supposed to have a little work in our work. Now, God has a theology of work. When we accept employment from a boss or an employer, we're to give everything we have to fulfill the tasks required, whether we like those tasks or not. We are to give it our all. Show up excited, have an enthusiasm, give it your all, give 100%, 100% of the time. Do your work with singleness or sincerity of heart, with an undivided mind, with fear and trembling unto the Lord. Make sure you're focused when you're at work. You know, you take Jesus to your job, don't you? Amen. And because you take Jesus to your job site every single day, that means you don't work for your boss, you work for Jesus. Instead of bad-mouthing the boss or grumbling about your work or showing up late with lame excuses or padding your payroll by adding hours to your paycheck, you got to back up Jesus, don't you? Yeah. You got to represent Christ. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ, even at work, and that might be your mission field. And do it with fear and trembling, with respect for God, an obedient heart to your boss and to God. And who do you fear more, your boss at work or Christ at the Bema seat? We're going to answer for our work when we go to heaven and stand before Him one day. You are the only Christ people will ever see. Number three, God's theology of work. When we accept employment, we need to work just as hard when the boss is not watching as when the boss is watching. Work hard at all times. Have a little integrity. It said, do your work, Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, only when the boss is there or watching, but as the servants of Christ, knowing that Jesus is watching always. Have you ever called in sick even when you're healthy? Anybody do that? Yeah, okay. How about, does your work suddenly intensify when your boss is around? Or is that the only time you work? Or you know your boss is going to show up, and so 5 minutes before he gets there, you start working, right? And 5 minutes after he leaves, you stop working. Is that how it works? Do you drag your feet on certain jobs and say, oh no, not this again? Or it takes you forever and a day to get done what should take you an hour? Are two people required to do your job? Is your insomnia so bad you can't even sleep at work? Anybody? I mean, some bosses have converted to Hinduism because of their workers. They've taken to believing in reincarnation because of the way the workers come to life at quitting time. I mean, it's tough at work sometimes, isn't it? You know, you ever hear the saying, no man goes before his time? Unless, of course, your boss goes home early, then everyone goes before his time, right? Yeah. God wants us to apply ourselves at work in a way that glorifies God. It removes a bad attitude we might have in talking behind the boss's back or at the watering hole. If God is your boss, then no one but God needs to be watching you at work for you to do your best work for Him. All right, number four, theology of work. Number four, we accept employment from an employer. We need to strive to be the best worker on that job site. You see, our ultimate payday isn't twice a month or every 2 weeks. It's an eternity from Jesus. Ephesians 6, 7, and 8. As the servants of Christ, do the will of God from your heart. Because your main job at work is not to work. Your main job at work is to be the witness for Christ in the way you work. Because your secular job is actually your sacred employment from God. People must see Jesus in you. And how many of your fellow workers will ever come to Christ just because of the way you work? Hopefully they will. They'll be impressed with your testimony for Jesus. Three men were working on a large building project, and when they were asked, what are you doing? The first man replied, I'm mixing mortar. Second man replied, I'm helping to erect this stone building. And the third man replied, I'm building a cathedral to the honor and glory of God. And whether you're punching a clock or using a forklift or washing dishes or flipping hamburgers at a fast food restaurant, your work has eternal value. So put in labor for the Lord. Christ Himself said in John 6, 27, labor for the food that endures to life everlasting. He added, I must work. Matthew 25, 21 to 23. Here's what Christ wants to say to each of us. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. I said it before, I'll say it today. God loves His servants. Well done. Do it well for Jesus. I don't often quote poetry, but I'm going to quote this one. It's an old song. Father, where will I work today? And my love flowed warm and free. And then He pointed me to a tiny spot and said, you tend that for me. You may not have a job that's highlighted. You may not get all the accolades and the praise, but God is watching. So be a witness for Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, 22 to 25. Let's ask the second question. What would Jesus do on His journey through life if today He had an opportunity to save your soul from sin? The answer is He would save it, just as He did 2,000 years ago. Now Simon Peter observed Jesus firsthand. 1 Peter 2, 22 to 25. The Bible says that Jesus committed no sin. Nor was deceit or guile found in His mouth. He wasn't bad-mouthing people the way they treated Him. For Jesus, when He was reviled while doing His job, did not revile in return. Although people were piling abuse on Him, He did not act like them and refused to pile abuse or criticism on them. For when he suffered, he uttered no threats, but continually entrusted himself, committed himself, released himself, handed himself over to him who judges righteously, to the one who sorts it out in the end. Verse 24. And this is that Jesus, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, so that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, right living. By whose stripes or wounds we are healed. By his wounds we are healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Psalm 23, verse 1. You can quote it with me if you want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He is the shepherd of our souls. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will feed his flock like a shepherd and gather his lambs and lead the young. That's Jesus. That's God. John 10, verses 1 through 18. He is our good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And Psalm 100, verse 3. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And Jesus is our shepherd. We are to follow him. And the Bible says in a second name for God, he's our overseer. Literally, he's our bishop. He's the one that watches over our souls. He's the one that protects us. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. The world watches us, but God watches over us. And even when we're threatened, God is there. You know, you get all these people being attacked by ISIS over in the Middle East. And we need to pray for them, don't you think? And they're occasionally in the news. What about the ones that aren't in the news? In some of these other places throughout the world. And some of you can trace your roots back to those places. And have been to those places even recently. And I've been to those places too. We need to pray for them. And pray for the persecuted church. I mean, this church in 1 Peter didn't know that Nero was about to persecute them within a year and a half. And we don't know what's going to happen in the next year and a half in our lives either. It's going to come down on us, and it's coming to America. And we need to make sure we pray that our overseer might watch over us. Now, Christ is our example in suffering, verses 22 and 23. He's our substitute in death, verse 24. He's our shepherd in times of trial, verse 25. He's our example in suffering. He suffered for us, verse 22. Verse 23 also. He's our substitute in death, verse 24. And he's our shepherd in heaven, our shepherd for trials. Now, Simon Peter makes a beeline for the cross in this passage. He finds the cross. He found the cross in the Old Testament. And in this passage, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 53. So let's turn to that passage, because Peter did. And Isaiah is the prophet of comfort. And here's what he said in Isaiah 53 in verses 1 through 6. Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted, our shepherd and our overseer. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement or punishment for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Verse 6, go in at the first all, come out at the second all, you're going to be saved. You know that? Verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And in between those two alls is the message of salvation. That any sinner can be saved if we come to Christ by faith. Now, Christ is the overseer of our souls. He's the one that's going to oversee our trip from here to heaven during the rapture. Praise God for Jesus. But first of all, he's going to have to get crucified, executed. He's going to have to die for our sins. And looking down the tunnel of time from Inspiration Point, 700 years before Calvary, Isaiah said that Jesus bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah 53, verse 4. He bore them like NASA bears the load into the heavens. And this Hebrew word for bear or bore is actually the word N-A-S-A, NASA. Christ bore a heavy burden, a load. It's the word used for the scapegoat in Leviticus 16, 22 on the Day of Atonement. They symbolically put the sins of the people on the head of the goat and they sent him out over a cliff and he bore the sins of the people for a year. Christ bears our sins for eternity. It's a heavy load. Leviticus 5, verse 7, it speaks of someone in first century times that carries the basket on their head. I've been in West Africa, and I remember in Togo, especially, where the ladies would come with the 3-foot-high baskets on their heads, and they'd be selling vegetables. And they'd come to your compound, or they'd come to your house, and they'd stop there, and they'd sell the vegetables to you off of their head. And you could help ease their burden by taking a little of the load. Christ eased our entire burden on the cross of Calvary. He took our entire load of sin. He did more than just die for our individual sins. He took care of our sin nature, the cause of our sins, so that we might have a new nature and go to heaven with Him. This term for bear was used of a person who couldn't bear the load, and so it went down to the ground, and he would drag the load behind him. Dragging the load, he'd get tired and worn out, and he'd fall and he'd drop. But Jesus was raised from the dead, and he bore our load not only in the cross, but he bears our load all the way to heaven. Why did he carry our load on the cross? Because of our griefs and because of our sorrows. 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. This word for grief in Isaiah 53 is used of a terminal illness. Sin is terminal without Jesus. Isaiah 65, 14, it's used of a broken heart. Sorrow is the word for pain in Lamentations 1 and verse 12. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Do you not see my sorrow? Do you not feel my pain? Look at me, he said. Is there any pain or sorrow like my pain which is done unto me? For the Lord has afflicted me in the day of his great anger, and there was no greater anger or wrath than at the cross of Calvary. Christ bore our pain. His heart hurt. It was crushed and broken for us. He endured our sorrow. God was made sad so that we might be made glad. He took our hell so that we might have his heaven. It was our pain, but it was in the person of Jesus Christ. Accept him as your substitute. Recognize his sacrifice. He is all-sufficient Savior. And ask him into your life today. Transfer the burden of sin from your life to the strong shoulders of Jesus. Amen. And then Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded. He was bruised. He was like a broken reed in Isaiah 42, 3. For our transgressions, those times we've crossed the line. Is there anyone here that has never sinned? We've all sinned. It could be just a sin of pride. It could be a sin of a thought. It could be something that we've done. It doesn't have to be an action. It could be an attitude. We have sinned. But God has never sinned. And he never will sin. And he took your sin on his sinless body on the tree. He was pierced on our behalf like a cake is pierced by a baker. And he was bruised, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was broken and oppressed, Job 5, verse 4. He was crushed into the ground, Psalm 143 and verse 3. In the kitchen, have you ever taken an instrument in one hand and a bowl in another hand? You put something like cinnamon there in the other bowl and then you crushed it? You crushed it? You ever done that? Remember walking through the villages there in Liberia and you'd see the ladies there with the beans and you'd see the ladies there with the chocolate and they'd be crushing, 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 and they'd be singing while they crushed. I wonder if Christ was singing when he was crushed for our sins at Calvary. He was crushed for our iniquities, for what's twisted and distorted in our lives. He took upon himself the combined weight of your world and my world, his world, our world, on his body on the tree. It took him to his knees at Gethsemane. that brought him to the cross at Calvary. And now he's coming for you. He wants to find your heart right with him. And the punishment of our peace was upon him. The whack of the soldier's hammer should have been against our hands, but those nails penetrated his. The crowds cheered and Satan jeered, but Jesus is alive. Amen. And because he's alive, we can go to heaven. Amen. This is the message of Simon Peter, and this is the message of Christ. When the great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon lay dying, he gave these as his last words. He said, "My theology or system of belief is now found in four little words, Jesus died for me." I like how Paul put it in Philippians 2, 7 and 8. "And being found in fashion or appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross." There's salvation in his death. As Peter said, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. A sailor was shipwrecked in the South China Sea. Along the coastline, he was drowning. But then he managed to look up and he saw on the hillside a cross. And focusing on that cross, he began to swim. He had hope now, and he swam and he swam, and his arms ached, but he continued to swim until he arrived at the shoreline and the beach, and there he was, and he was discovered, and he was saved. Focus on the cross today. No matter how difficult your life may be and what sufferings you may have, regardless of your sins, focus on the cross, on Calvary's tree, and come to Jesus today. Come to Christ. The Bible says in John 3, 14 to 16, that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Repeat verse 16 with me. "For God so loved the world that he gave his uniquely begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If you want that salvation today, look and live. Admit you're a sinner. Acknowledge that sin deserves eternal punishment. Recognize that Jesus endured and experienced your punishment for you. And then apply what he did on the cross to your life and ask Jesus into your life as your personal Savior. Many have done it before you. Why don't you do it today? Repent and receive. And God will make you a new creature, a new creation spiritually. He will forgive your sins and he'll take your soul to heaven. It's amazing what people can do in a short amount of time. In 3 hours of darkness, Jesus died for you at Calvary. 3 hours equals eternity for your soul. It is forever faith, forever forgiveness. It is hope for heaven, forever for you and for me. Ask him into your life today. Ask him in. Look and live. Come just as you are. Come today to Jesus. Let's close now in prayer. Our Father in heaven, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do if he was in our shoes? Lord, he wants to be in our heart. He wants to take over our soul. Lord, he wants to be the Lord and master of our lives. He wants to save us and come in us and take us to heaven. Everyone lives forever, whether in the bad place or the good place, in hell or in heaven. Which will it be for you? Ask Jesus into your life today. Slip up your hand right now if you'd like to ask Jesus into your life. Are there any? You'd like to be saved. You'd like to go to heaven. Have your sins forgiven. You want to repent and receive. Are there any? Slip up your hand right now. You want to ask Jesus in your life. Are there any? Are there any? Maybe you came in unsaved. You want to leave saved. Came in without Christ. You want to leave with Christ. Are there any today? Are there any? We see one here. We see one here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Someone's going to come and introduce you to Jesus. All right? That someone will just take you out to the prayer room. He'll talk to you about Jesus. All right? If you raised your hand, just go out. Are there any others today? Any others today? Are there any others today? Are there any others today? Let's just take that one out and review the plan of salvation. Take that one out and review the plan of salvation. Are there any others today? Any others today? We got talked about work today. Maybe we're just acting like everyone else in the world. We show up and punch a clock and expect to get paid for just putting in a minimal amount of time of work. God wants some effort out of us at work. How's your work life? On the job, or how about for Jesus? Our Father in heaven, thank you for this one. We pray for others. You might convict of sin and bring each one to the Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.